Welcome Chandler, playing today for the first time. And we're glad that he was a part of our band. I just I appreciate what Melissa shared. And you know, one of the beautiful things about Journey is we may not be the biggest church in town, and we may not have all the programs that everybody's looking for, but we definitely have people with heart. And I love being in community with people that believe in life, and they share their life with us. So thank you for sharing with us your talents, just the gift of your community. For everybody that was here Friday night, we had a great time at Convergence, and it was our first Convergence, so if you weren't there, it'd be the first and third Friday nights of the month. It's an opportunity to have some large group mingling, but also some small groups as well. If you've got kids, we have childcare provided, and then in the coming weeks, we're going to be starting working with a small group for our students that are in our kids ministry, some of our older kids. So I'm really excited about that and some of the things that are coming down the pike. I'm so excited about many of you stepping up and saying, you know, I want to be involved, I want to serve, I want to give, I want to help, and that is just the sign of a healthy community. So we just love you guys. I want to take just a minute here, and Don mentioned that this has been a hard week, and my guess is for some of you this has been a hard week as well. I want to take just a minute and pray for a friend of Don and Kim's. His name is Vance, and they just found out this morning. Vance is a former employee, one of their leaders that used to work with the Adventure Guild, and was in a car accident last night. His fiance was killed, and he's in the hospital with a cracked skull and is possibly in a coma. So let's just take a minute to pray not only for Vance, for his fiance's family, but also for Don and Kim, because they will have an opportunity to minister to them. And as you know, walking through hellacious things in life is not easy. And so let's I just want to take a minute to pray for Vance, for the families involved, and for Don and Kim as they minister to them. Father God, I come to you thankful that you are a God who understands pain, and that you give compassion and grace and comfort. But God, I also come to you knowing that there are some things that happen that we can't possibly fathom. The pain is just too hard to grip. Father, I pray right now for Vance and for his body that he would heal. God, you have created the heavens and the earth. You created us just by breathing into the dust. You can repair a body no matter what the damage is. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that today. But God, I pray that you'd begin to, even though Vance probably doesn't even know what has happened, you begin to mend his heart when he's soon to find the news that his fiance is dead. Father, I just pray for their families. I pray for all those that have been involved in this, just the just enormous amount of pain that is being felt this morning. And Father, I pray also for Don and Kim, the pain that they're feeling just in seeing someone that they care about go through this. And God, I pray that you would give them wisdom and compassion. You would give them the right words to say in the right moments. And Father, that you would also just begin to bind up their brokenness as they are hurting this morning. Father, I thank you that you have given us the gift of community and relationships, that we don't have to go through life alone. And even when something like this happens, there are others that can come along and help bandage our woundedness. And so I pray that that would happen, and that those would, in the families and friends and just the community of faith, would reach out to them to help bind up their brokenhearted. Because Jesus said that is where his heart is, and that's where he would be. And so, Father, we pray for that. We ask you to fulfill that promise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share several things with you today. I've got four sermons this morning, so I honestly don't know which one's coming out. This is what they talk about, you know, preaching from overflow. I don't know if you've ever heard that. If you're not a preacher, you've probably never heard that before. But I've got so much I want to talk to you about, and I've only got a limited amount of time to do it. So we're gonna hit what we hit today. But I believe that what God wants to say to us today is significant. Last week, if you weren't here, I hope you'll check out our podcast. We talked about spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is not so much just a battle of the physical realm. It's not just the fact that we got sick or our car broke down. Spiritual warfare is literally a battle for our minds. It is literally a battle for our thoughts. And that is why Scripture repeatedly says you need to renew your mind. You need to think on good things. You know, it is about what goes through our minds. And often what we put into our minds is exactly what we focus on. We also touched a chord with many of you talking about the relationships that you have. And we all have relationships with people that always want to tell us all our failings. And oftentimes we give those people credence and a larger voice than the people that encourage us. And yet, if we're going to keep our minds focused on Christ, we're going to keep our minds focused on good things, then we're going to have to limit the number of voices that are speaking negativity. Now, I don't mean that we limit the number of voices holding us accountable or who are rightfully bringing to us concerns that they have for us, but people who just are cynical, that we limit those voices because God has something better. And it is, you must focus on those things that are important to Christ as a believer. I want to take that to a little bit deeper level today and talk about how do we order our life to live in freedom? Because our whole concept for the series is that you will live in freedom. And Jesus said, I have come so that you would be free. But I know my counseling schedule is mostly filled up with people who feel in bondage, who believe that they're Christians, but they are just still living in bondage, just miserable in life. And that is not the life that Jesus called us to. So I want to talk today about how do we actually live out these things? How do we keep our mind focused on good things? How do we develop a lifestyle of spiritual warfare that ends in victory, not in defeat? And so I've got a lot that I want to share with you. Before we do that, though, how many of you use YouVersion at some point during the week? How many of you are familiar with YouVersion? Here's what I want to do just for a minute. I really want you to see the benefits of YouVersion. So Sean is going to throw that up on the screen. If you have never been there and you would like a Bible study tool, we use this every Sunday morning here that you can actually follow along with whatever I'm saying here on YouVersion. There's most of my notes you'll find there, and you can take them with you. You can read Scripture and study deeper. And are we about there? Just about there? Okay. Well, tell me when we get there because I can't see. We don't have it on the back screen. And it's something I hope that you'll use. It's a place where you can go and you can have reading plans. If you only have one Bible in your house and you would like to study multiple versions, but like me, you can't go out and buy 15 different Bibles. It's free. You can get on there. And there's just a lot of great tools. Is that going to happen? Not going to happen? Okay, it was, but it's not now. In true Journey fashion, it was, but it's not now. That's just the story of our lives, isn't it?
We were going to do five songs
this morning, but we did four because that's just the way it goes. Okay, well, go to YouVersion.com. Trust me, it's worth it. And if you've got a phone that you get on the internet, you can go there right now and you can check out my notes. You can see the scriptures I'm using. You can actually email yourself notes from today if there's something that stands out to you. All right, so do that. It's good. It's worth it, I promise. What I want to talk to you today about is ordering your life to experience freedom. Now, Deidre and I, we've got three kids. They're young kids, and we've heard every statistic. We've heard every thing you're supposed to do to help build up your kid's self-esteem. We've heard all the parenting tips. We've read several books on how to raise your child and so that they would become a disciple of Jesus. And how do you build up their self-esteem? We've read all those things. And overwhelmingly, there is a voice in our world that says the way that you develop confidence in the world is through encouragement. That someone is constantly saying, you can do this, that you're doing a great job, and you're a great person, and on and on and on. And through this mindset, we've developed all kinds of ways of encouraging our kids. We have developed athletics that no longer encourage someone to excel athletically because we don't want to discourage somebody who is not as athletic. We have, YouVersion is down, so don't go to YouVersion. I just saw that note. Okay, YouVersion is not working at all. Okay. We've also developed graduations for everything. If you're like us, your kid graduates from preschool, your kid graduates from kindergarten, your kid graduates from elementary school and middle school and high school, and if you're getting a bachelor's degree, you may have an associate's degree. Stacy's just graduated. So anyways, we graduate everything because we want people to feel good about themselves. But what Deidre and I have learned is that it doesn't work. Encouragement does not make a person feel better about themselves. Shadowing you or protecting you so that you don't experience failure does not build confidence or build a sense of self-esteem. The thing that builds it, we notice time and time again, is that you are faced with a challenge and then you meet the challenge. You actually accomplish something. If you never accomplish anything, I don't care how many times I say you're awesome, you're not going to feel awesome. You have to have a challenge, and you have to meet that challenge. Now, we've tried it in the church in many different ways. As a leader, I've tried it in many different ways, where we have just tried to encourage people, not hold them accountable, not leave a level of challenge to meet, and it fails every time. Some of the baggage that we now have as society because of this mindset is we have a sense of entitlement that says, because I think I've done something, I actually have done something. Doesn't happen. If the car's on empty and you think you filled it up but you didn't, you're still running out of gas. And another mindset that happens anymore is that if I just show up, then I have won. And it is true that if you show up, you win. But I have found the only time that's true and not an excuse is when you had to walk through hell to show up. If you just showed up and it didn't cost you anything, you didn't win anything. It's not enough to show up. You have to attain something. Now, Jesus actually talked about this. The reason that we struggle with this in the church is beyond me, but it's because we have somehow tried to feed in this psychology of society, and it doesn't play out. Jesus consistently challenged people, held them to a higher standard. I mean, for crying out loud, he looked at Peter and he called him Satan. Now, how would that go over in our society today? It wouldn't go over well. He always had high challenge, but he always knew they could meet the challenge, which is why Scripture says you will never be given something that you cannot do with God's help. God will help you meet the challenge. And one of the challenges that I think we have to face when we talk about freedom is we have to face the challenge of living a life free from sin. Now, if you're like me, I know myself. I know me better than you know me. You know you better than I know you. Now, I can stand up here and say that a devoted disciple of Jesus avoids sin, is free from sin. And every one of you will look at me and go, you are full of it. Because we all know, no matter how hard we try, we're going to struggle with sin. But yet, we are called as disciples of Jesus to rise above sin, to live freely. And that's exactly what Galatians 5 is talking about. Do the next verse. When we did the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes, as they're called, the attitudes that you should be, the Beatitudes, was this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There is literally something within the life of a believer. I don't mean a churchgoer. I mean, you have to be someone who has given your life for Christ, to know Christ, to walk with Christ. When you do, you have a hunger to live in the way that Jesus told us to live. That doesn't mean that you always do it, but you have a hunger for that because that is God working in you. You want to have an experience with Christ that is significant, and if that means walking as Jesus walked, that's what we want to do. Doesn't mean we always succeed, but if that drive is not there, I would question that you've ever had a true experience with Christ. It's not something that can be taught. It's not something that can be guilted. It's an experience understanding grace and understanding how good Christ is that you say, I will give up everything for this. It's the parable of the pearl of great price, the field with the hidden treasure. All those parables to say Jesus is worth more than anything else. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've come to that point. If you haven't, if you're primarily looking for a way to escape hell, if hell is real, and to go to heaven, if heaven is real, you have never experienced Christ for who he is. Because what he wants to do is to change your life here and the now. He wants you to experience him now, not just someday in heaven when you're on your fluffy Charmin cloud with your little harp. He wants you to experience him right now. And so whenever we say to ourselves, I cannot live a life of righteousness, I cannot live a life without sin, then we are either giving up, or what we're usually doing because we've been trained to do this is we're making excuses. We can make excuses better than anybody on the face of the planet. And if we can't come up with a legitimate excuse, we'll come up with someone legitimately to blame or illegitimately to blame. We can take responsibility off of ourselves faster than anybody else.
And it's something that's causing our society to decay and fall apart. Causing our kids to just walk around not knowing what they're going to do, to feel like the fact that I'm at school is enough. No, the fact that you're at school is not enough. If you don't work at school, it will be as if you were never at school. You can't just show up. Although many of them think they should be rewarded, right? Teachers in the room, you should be rewarded for just being here. No. You never gain anything by just showing up unless you had to walk through hell to get there. Now, there are some that truly just actually making it after all the trials you've been through, that is significant. Not because you showed up, but because what you went through and when you kept going when others would have given up. Now, in those times, I don't want to diminish the times that are difficult in life, perhaps like Melissa was talking about just a few minutes ago. I don't want to diminish those times. But for most of us, in most situations, there's a challenge out there. And if you and I strive to meet them, we will be satisfied. We will experience freedom. And just as the video shows, most of us in this room that still feel in bondage, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are holding our own cell. And Jesus is saying, put it down. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Scott's talked about some of this. I'm not going to reiterate all the things that he said. He shared a lot about repentance. Repentance is bottom line if you want to be a follower of Jesus. Those who recognize how bad sin is and how great Jesus is do not have a problem with repentance. We recognize that's a doorway to intimacy with God. And so we welcome it. Doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean accountability is fun. But yet we welcome repentance because we know what's on the other side of it. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 13, Paul is talking. He says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters." I'll add that in. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is freedom that is there for you. Now, interestingly enough, Paul says in this little grouping of verses, he actually says what will happen if you are living in freedom, which is not necessarily what some of us would assume would happen. But he says, if you're doing this, then you are going to serve one another. Isn't that interesting? If you're experiencing freedom, you're not going to walk around jumping up and down going, "I'm free," you know. You're not going to be doing that. Some of you might, I don't know. And if you did, that'd be fine. Jonathan would be. He'd be jumping all, "I'm free, I'm free." He doesn't understand yet, but that's not what it's going to look like. Literally, once we experience freedom in Christ, once we experience freedom from sin, it will result in serving one another. Now, this is not a pitch because we need you to sign up for serving positions, okay? Because I know some of you are already thinking that. I know where this is going. I know he's doing that preacher thing. I'm talking about serving as a way of life. I'm talking about serving when you walk up to the door and, guys, you open the door even if it's not your girlfriend or your wife or your kid. I'm talking about when you see a need, you meet that need, not waiting to be asked and not seeing what accolade will I get because I did it. You just develop a lifestyle of service. Many of you demonstrate that. You develop a lifestyle of service, not because of what you get out of serving, but just because I do it because Jesus told me to do it. And this is how I identify with him. I serve because he served. It demonstrates into a life of service. If there's one indicator to say whether or not you are growing in your faith, it is this: how are you serving others? And if you think, well, that's just too simplistic, a bottom line about serving others is this: there is the mindset that it is about me and what I get and what you get me, or it's about others, to which Paul said the whole law was summed up. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. You will serve others. There is a heart shift that is huge in our culture. We sometimes bury it under the rug, but it's huge when our heart shifts from me to them. That's what the gospel is about. Sharing the gospel is not so much about getting the verses right. It's about saying, I have something you want and you need. And it shifts from me and my insecurities to the focus is on you. Freedom is exercised by serving and loving others. Period. Whenever we are living in it, that is exactly what's going to be happening. Do the slide. Did I have a slide before that? Freedom is also dependent on your daily choices. Your freedom is dependent on your daily choices. I don't care what anybody says. Now, I want to make one distinguishing factor here. There is a difference in being free from your sins through salvation and living daily in freedom. Those are not the same thing. Okay, I shared this a little bit last week. There is a point that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you confess your sins, you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and you confess him as the Lord of your life, there is a freedom that comes to you that can never be taken away. Jesus says literally, anybody that has been given to me, and he's talking about believers, I will not lose any of them. In the doctrinal world, we talk about that as the security of the believer. You're secure when you're a believer. That security is not dependent upon your choices and is not dependent upon living a sinless life. If that were the case, your salvation would be dependent upon your acts or your works or the way or your lifestyle. And clearly, Scripture says over and over, it's His grace that gives us salvation, not our ability to live a sinless life. So there's that part of freedom. You are free. But you and I both know, if you've been a Christian more than about 5 minutes, that even though you know you're free and that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and that one day you're going to die and go to heaven, it is still there are times that you feel in bondage to your sin and you feel in bondage to your circumstances and you feel in bondage to bad events that have happened in your life. That type of bondage will not lead to eternal death or a life without God. That kind of bondage will make your everyday here and in this moment miserable, and it will be highly dependent upon your daily choices whether or not you're going to live in freedom or in bondage. For us to say, it's not my fault, is the cultural way of society. I did the best I could. That's the way the culture goes. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a challenge that we have to meet. And that means making daily choices to follow him. What else does that look like? Galatians 5:15, next verse. This is what happens if you're not living in freedom. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, how many of you have had a church experience that that's how it felt? Do you know what that tells me? That we have churches out there that are living in bondage. That's the result of what happens when you live in bondage. You bite and devour each other. You argue over the most petty, stupid things. But if you live in freedom, you serve one another, you love one another. You feel it within the community. There's a sense that we are here for each other, with each other. There's a greater sense of purpose than simply meeting on Sundays and making sure that the air conditioning or the heat's on. There's more purpose than that. So serving, loving versus biting, devouring. Next verse, 16 says this, but I say walk by the Spirit. Now, everybody say that with me together, walk by the Spirit. Say that. Walk by the Spirit, okay? That's going to be crucial for not only the rest of this sermon, but also for the rest of your life. Walk by the Spirit. And some of you are already on edge because you're just waiting for me to break out in some kind of crazy dance or something when I start talking about the Holy Spirit because that's your background. And others of you are like, bring it. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's get it. We want him all up in here. And others are, hey, just settle down. Just settle down, you know. You've been on your background. But bottom line, you cannot walk in freedom if you're not walking by the Spirit. And I see it time and time again. I see marriages destroyed. I see people wasting their lives. People who are Christians, who know better, but they're not walking by the Spirit. We're gonna unpack that here in a minute. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, you see there's one or the other here. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not a, I can do a little of both, which is what we want. Let's be honest. I want a little of both. I don't want to be held to a strict line, and I sure don't want somebody else telling me where to draw the line that I'm walking in spirit and what's gratifying the desires of the flesh. I mean, right now, you know what the major issue right now in this is in the Christian world? Can a Christian have alcohol? Can a Christian drink alcohol? Well, I'm just sure Jesus is saying, yeah, that's a big deal. What? If there's nothing better for us to focus on, so whether you can have a beer or not, then either Jesus has already come or he doesn't exist. If that is the divining rod of religion today, whether or not a Christian can drink or not, we're crying out loud. There's so much more that needs to be tackled in the world. It's clear. If you want to know how I feel about that, if you want to have a drink, have a drink. If you're an alcoholic, don't have a drink. As Scott said a couple of weeks ago, if you're an alcoholic or you're a former alcoholic, don't decide you're going to go witness to everybody at the bar because you're just going to find yourself under the bar at some point. You know, be smart in that. That is not the dividing issue. And that is not even worthy of us spending time on. There is a walking by the Spirit. There is a gratifying the desires of the flesh. And if you want to know what Scripture says about the Scripture literally just says, don't get drunk. So for some of you who are going, just don't get drunk. Well, I can get drunk. It's okay. No, you can't. It's not okay. You're going to end up in jail if you drive. You're going to end up killing somebody if you're drunk and you drive. And you're going to go to jail. And you're going to be miserable because you're going to take it. I mean, just don't do it. There's no telling. I mean, I don't even want to ask if anybody wants to come up and tell a story of what happens when they got drunk and their story the next day. Just don't do it. You want to have a drink and you can be responsible? Anyways, that's enough of that. I'm not going to spend more time on that. That's sermon number two. Now, I'm really still on number one. Actually, it's four of them are going to just do this, is what's going to happen. Thanks. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Two different things. Desires of the flesh, walking in the Spirit. Again, two different things. Our society is trying to figure out how we meld the two. And you know how we do that? We talk about grace more, which grace is great. It's vitally important. But grace so that we can validate walking in our own desires? Come on. We're not talking about grace. We're just talking about entitlement and just, I don't care what God wants me to do. But I'm going to put a Christian label on it so I feel better about it. There are two different things. Walking in the Spirit and satisfying the desires of the flesh are two different things. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. All right? Another thing. For those of you who are too spiritual to sin in the room, you're not. You're not. And I can't tell you how many times that I've talked to somebody. I have buried friends who have said, I would be a Christian, but I know I'm better than such and such a Christian that goes to this church. They have validated their lack of faith by the sinfulness of others calling themselves Christians. To which my response is, I've got no response. We are all hypocrites. We all strive for something that we struggle with and we fail with often. But your individual faith should not be dependent. Don't put that power in somebody else's hands or in their failures. But it says literally, the two are opposed to each other. And I do not want you to miss this. The two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things, what? What does it say? You want to do. I want to do. I want to sin. You want to sin. It feels good to sin. It feels good. Because walking by the Spirit and living in the flesh are two completely different things. Now, if you think about this at all, it is highly frustrating. That makes this faith that we have highly frustrating. Literally, do this thing that you really don't want to do. And that you're really not wired to do. And you won't naturally do on your own. But do this other thing. That is highly frustrating to me. And in my faith, I've been highly frustrated in my faith. And for some of you who have walked with friends that have some kind of habitual sin in their life, it's highly frustrating them walking with them through it. But yet, that is what we're called to. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? Keep you from doing the things you want to do. But listen, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Freedom comes by walking by the Spirit. It contradicts everything that seems natural to you. That's good news, isn't it? It's encouraging, right? Because, you know, encouragement is all about making you feel good about yourself. right? Contradicts everything that feels natural. But that's the kind of God we have. He has raised the bar of challenge beyond what we believe we can meet, yet he continually tells us, you can meet it if you walk with me. You can meet it if you will just walk with me. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live it in my ability to know the right thing and to always do the right thing. I live in my ability to have faith in the one who's living in me now. Which is where salvation comes down to, repentance comes down to, I am no longer going to live this life for me. My life is no longer mine. I have sacrificed it and I give it to Christ. And now it's up to him to do with my life what he wants. And if that means that I'm the president of a Fortune 500 company and I'm trying to figure out how to spend money left and right so I don't have to pay taxes on it, and I can't, and Deidre and I, the biggest worry about us is should we go to Tahiti or Hawaii? I would love that kind of life. I don't have it, but if that's what God wants for me, then so be it. And if God wants us to live in the midst of Haiti and he wants a hurricane to come through and to wipe our home away and we live in a tent waiting for the next hurricane to wipe our family away, so be it. Because it is no longer my life. I gave it up. I gave it to Christ. It is his life now. And whatever he wants to do with it, can you get to that point in your faith? Whatever he wants to do with my life, it's fine. Because it's no longer mine. That life of faith, you know, it feels like you're giving up, but I can just tell you from personal experience, that's where freedom comes from. That's where freedom from worry comes from. That's where freedom from trying to figure it all out comes from. That's the worry of doing everything just right. That goes away because you're living in faith, knowing that Jesus is working through you. And that's what I want you to experience. And we have so messed this up. I'm going to talk about this in just a second. We have so messed this up by coming up with a list of rules for you to follow. If you'll just follow these rules, we even put them on offering envelopes, and you could check them if you kept all the rules. If you'll just follow these rules, you'll experience freedom in Christ. And we found out in droves that didn't work. Now, I'll tell this to you again in a minute, but the bottom line is formulas don't work. They don't work in life, and they don't work in faith. If there's a better formula that comes out, it's still going to fail. Formulas don't work. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I've been crucified with Christ. Oh, nope, that is the next slide. There it is. It was the next slide. I'm already on the third sermon. You guys are doing great this morning. Disciplines help you walk in the Spirit, not formulas. Disciplines, dude. You know the difference? A discipline is when you say, I'm going to set these things in motion so that I walk by the Spirit. Formulas say, if I do A, B, and C, the automatic result is D. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work with formulas. He doesn't say, okay, if you will say five Hail Marys depending on your background, then you will be forgiven. That is just bull. It's not true. Formulas don't work. It all comes back to God saying, I look on your heart. What's going on in your heart matters. Even if you cannot articulate it with your tongue, what's going on in your heart I see and I reward. Formulas don't work. You know what formulas do? They give us the absolute minimum of what we have to do to get the desired result. And if you're trying to do the absolute minimum, all I can say is you have not experienced the vastness of God's grace and glory. There's nothing minimum about that. What? It does can become bondage. Once you've experienced that, I just want it all. Do you really... Do you ever wonder why the apostles were just so tight-lipped when they were about to be killed? You ever think about that? You ever think about if it were you and they were somebody with a bunch of rocks and they were just getting ready to stone you or your kids, which is what happened? And yet they just said, bring it on. How can I turn from this what I've seen? How do they do that? Except that they know the vastness of God's glory and his grace far surpasses anything we can experience in this world. That's where Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, and that is desirable. It says the things of God are so much more important and so much more fulfilling than trying to get everything out of this world. You can squeeze every drop out of this life, and if you haven't had Jesus, you've not even tasted goodness. But walking by the Spirit, it is so incredible. Disciplines help you walk in the Spirit, not formulas. If it were about formulas, Jesus would have given a formula, which, by the way, what we have taught for years about prayer, and it's helpful, but it's also messed us up. We've taught the Lord's Prayer, and we've said, you need to do this. And have you ever heard of the Acts model of praying? You know, and so we say, you need to do this, and then you need to do this, and then you need to do this in your prayer, and if you do that, you've spoken with God. But I don't have those kinds of conversations with anybody else. I don't sit down with my wife or my kids or any of you and sit down and, okay, I need to first say, dear Dawn, because then somebody else would hear that and get the wrong impression if I said that. But, and I don't have to end every conversation with you the same way either. And the content of our conversation, it will change depending on the circumstances. But yet if we have a formula for prayer, that makes prayer so, it loses all power. Because you're no longer talking to God, you're just reading a roadmap. But praying is about communing with God, not only speaking to God, but hearing from God. And if you are not hearing from God, bottom line, if you are not hearing from God, you need right now to say, God, whatever you have to do, I want to hear from you. And he will speak to you if you want to hear from him. It is communication, not a formula. Although it is helpful to know, well, what do we go to God? Because some people are so... They're scared to death to talk to the creator of the world who holds our life in his hands. I mean, that's a scary prospect. What do I say? You get invited to go to the White House. I mean, Obama doesn't hold a candle to God. But if you go to talk to him, what are you going to say to the president of the United States? That's what I'm going to do. We don't know what to say. So it's okay if you're just trying to figure it out and you're trying to get over that, just the hugeness of it. But formulas won't get you there. Just talking to him. Beautiful thing. I'll talk about that in a minute, too. And here's a great example. For those of you who are already feeling really put on and like you're a big failure and, you don't even deserve to be here, I want you to listen to the story. This is Romans chapter 7. I know I'm giving you a lot of Scripture, but it's because I want you to know what I'm telling you is true. It's written over and over in Scripture. This is a great story. Nope. I'm jumping ahead. Nope. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 22. See, I told you I have four sermons. I didn't know which one you're going to get. This is Paul, though. He does talk about the struggle. And so if you're struggling, that means you're honest. That's good. That's a good thing. For I delight in the law of God. I do, too. I delight in God's law. It's a good thing. Great thing. I want to do it. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members... another law waging war against the law of my mind. Again, that mind component. We talked about that last week. And making me captive, bondage, to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In other words, there's a war going on in me between what I want to do and what my heart says I want to do. But yet, I just can't break free from this battle with sin. Wretched man that I am. Paul is saying this. Like, the greatest person since Jesus, because he wrote half our Bible, New Testament, half the New Testament. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is his response. If you're feeling that way, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus Christ is. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my, what? About your thinking. It's not about what chair you're sitting in on Sunday morning. It's about your thinking. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Constant struggle. Familiar? Feel familiar? Is that what's going on in any of us? There is therefore, I love this, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even if you struggle with these things, the law of grace says you have been forgiven, even though daily in these daily choices you struggle. You struggle. You should be struggling. If you have reached a place where you no longer struggle, you have gone the opposite direction. In some ways, you should struggle more the closer you become in your faith with Christ. More you struggle with. If you think I'm lying, here's what you can do. And this is a formula that will work if you'll do it. Even though I said no formulas work, this one will. So there you go. If you're a person of prayer tonight or right now, or sometime, don't do it right now because you can't concentrate with me talking at you. But sometime today, get in a quiet place and say, God, show me my sins. Now, if you'll sit there quietly, you won't be able to stand it for long. Because when you meditate on God and you say, show me the state of my heart right now, it can be crushing. Now, the point is not to be crushed, and the point is not to address every failure. You should recognize the grace God has given you, but there should be a struggle. Every apostle struggled. Paul struggled. There's going to be that consistent struggle. Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Continue on in Galatians 5, our main passage for today. It kind of goes in and gives you some lists. This is an indicator. This is, again, not a formula. This is an indicator of what's going on in your life, and are you walking by the Spirit or are you not? Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. God doesn't lead you to those things. If that is where your heart naturally goes, you're losing this battle. You just need to understand that. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which, by the way, this verse is a little bit confusing. Because then it just all of a sudden sets us back up to, if you fail, you will not be a Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you got to toe the line in these things and you got to go, okay, no sexual immorality today, no impurity today, no sensuality today, no idolatry today. I'm good today. Tomorrow I may go to hell, but today I'm going to heaven. Praise God. That's not what this is here for. These are indicators to say, where does your mind go and what do you desire to be a part of? At some point, every one of these things you're going to struggle with in your faith. I don't care how strong a Christian you are. But is your desire to be there? Is your desire to be there? I warn you, as I warned you before, I've already read that. But the fruit of the Spirit, I love this. The fruit of the Spirit, and this is where I always feel guilty. I never feel good enough as a Christian every time I read this. So I'm going to give it to you as my gift to you so you can feel inadequate with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can sometimes do good until I get to self-control. Self-control. Against such things, there is no law because there's nothing wrong with them. They're great things. Those are where our heart should gravitate towards. And this is, by the way, this is not exhaustive. It's not like this is it. But just this demonstrates the contrast between walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. And if you'll go through and you'll notice that the consequences to others that we are around are very different in the acts of the flesh and the acts of the Spirit. Because community has always been a part of faith. We have never been expected to live outside of community, ever. Even Adam, when God created Adam, he brought all the animals and said, you need somebody to be with you. And he created Eve. Community's always been a part of our faith. We talked about that at Convergence on Friday. I showed a great video. Some people were cowering because it was about a lion that was attacking these water buffalo. It was great. You know, the guys in the room, yeah, go get him. And the girls, oh, this is horrible. But it was a great video talking about what happens when the herd takes care of its own or when the buffalo tries to do it all on his own. It's a really great video. I posted it on our Facebook page if you want to watch it. It's really a great, it's so many spiritual parallels there. It's just great. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I would ask you this at this point. Where are the desires of your heart? Is it for personal success, gain, growth? Do you know, when the apostles and Jesus continually talked about our faith, always said you will be a part of a growing community. You'll add to community. You'll impact others positively. They'll impact you positively. It's just the beauty of the fellowship, and sometimes we even compare it to the fellowship of the Trinity. The beauty of the fellowship. There's one God, one Lord, one baptism. He is moving in all of us. I don't care what your background is, what your denomination is. I don't care if we believe the end times are all going to work out the exact same. I don't care. Even a survey says that one of the best ways to increase attendance is to do a series on the end times. But I can't think of a worse use of time than talk about the end times, to be quite honest. Here, if you want, here's my whole 18-week series on the end times. When God is ready, Jesus will come back, and he's going to start over. And we'll be with him if we're followers. There you go. There's 18 weeks and two verses and two sentences. That's my thought on the end times. Because Jesus said, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. So I can sit up here and I can count periods and commas, and although there's not any of those in the original text, but I can count those, and I can count how many G's are in every fifth word and all those things. The bottom line, if Jesus says, God's going to do it, but I'm going to come back and make it all new, then that's what's going to happen. And if he wants to come back and rapture me before then, praise God. And if he decides not to, and he says, I'm going to come back for you anyways, praise God, it's not my life anymore. He can do what he wants. It's not like I'm going to say, God, come on, we need to talk. We need to talk about this end times thing. You know, this global economy stuff, it's really bad. Iran, you know, are you seeing what's going on in Iran? You know, they're getting ready to develop nuclear weapons. Don't you think it would be good to go ahead and send Jesus? I mean, that's not how it works. Well, anyways, okay, there you go. See, there's five sermons today. You can miss the next five. Don't do that. But you can miss the next 5 weeks. That's how much you're getting today. Next verse 25 says this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's not walking by the Spirit. If you're going to live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Again, community. What's the impact on the community? Do I want what you have? Am I jealous that you have it? Don't let that be the life that we live. We live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, this leads to the basic question of, okay, how do you live by the Spirit? How do you walk by the Spirit? This is, if you're taking notes, if you've taken any notes up to now, those are free. If you're taking any notes from this point forward, I want you to take these, okay? How do you crucify the flesh? How do you walk by the Spirit? Different phrases, same idea. Number one, you have to recognize you are free. Recognize you are free. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have confessed him as the Lord and Savior of your life, you believe that he is the Son of God who died on the cross, who rose again so that he would take the penalty for your sin, and God loves you incredibly. That's why he did this. You're free. Now, you may feel in bondage. You are free. It is amazing what will happen if you will say to yourself in a period of feeling in bondage, I am free. I am free. Freedom is such a huge concept that we are willing to go to war for it. We are willing to possibly destroy the face of the planet so that we can enjoy freedom. Freedom is huge. You have to recognize you are free. If you come from a religious background, that your freedom is dependent on what you do, following the law, in other words, you have been led away from grace. You are free. This is the difference that whenever you become a Christian, that can never be taken away from you, okay? That moment, you are free. Okay, but we can't stop there because there is this ongoing struggle that we have. You need to recognize this. You will be tempted. Another word that is used to describe that is being sifted. You will be tempted. If you think you can reach a level of spiritual awareness where you are not tempted, then you are more spiritually aware than any other person who has ever walked on the face of the planet, including Jesus. Because Jesus was tempted. He was sifted. And if you think that somehow you've got to be a mature believer, you've got to really have been a Christian for a long time before that happens. You know what happened to Jesus? Now, Jesus is not really a fair example because he was God and he just has an advantage over us. But you know what he did? He got baptized and then he went to the desert for 40 days and was tempted right off the bat. You will be tempted. You will be sifted. If you think you can avoid that, you are setting yourself up for incredible failure. This is what I wanted to read before, Luke 22. This is what Jesus said. I'm almost done. I don't have 2 more hours, I promise. Luke 22, Jesus is talking to Peter. And you know the story about Peter, right? He denies Jesus 3 times. This is what Jesus says before that happens. And you might as well insert your name there instead of his. Because this is what will happen to you too. Simon, Simon, or Mark, or whoever, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I mean, Jesus is praying for this for Peter. I'm praying that you're not going to fail. But look at what he says next. This is so huge. Don't miss this. And when you have turned again. In other words, stay true. Stay to the path. Walk by the Spirit. I'm praying for you. But after you sin and then you come back. That's what he says to the man that he said, I'm going to use you to build a church. After you failed and when you come back, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Why? Because one thing, if I've learned anything, are people who are broken and people who've had hard times are great at leading others through theirs. You've never struggled, you're not going to be real good at helping anybody else through theirs. If you think you're a failure because of all your mistakes, all I can say is God has groomed you to be a powerful person in the lives of other people. All I can say to you, you're not a failure. You're equipped. Lead others. Strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go. He didn't say ha, but you know, I inserted that. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He's so full of it. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me 3 times. What happens? Recognize you'll be tempted and sifted. Every temptation is an opportunity to grow. Every temptation is an opportunity to grow. Not an opportunity for failure. It's an opportunity to grow, okay? See it that way. You have the choice. Every sin is an opportunity. If you fall to the temptation, every sin is an opportunity to experience repentance and grace. So you fail. You fall. You get to experience the grace of Jesus. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Okay. How do you practically order your life? I want to share this with you. Write it down. And then this is for you to use however you feel God leads you to do it. John Wesley was a big proponent of setting up formulas. And I've already said don't do that. But in many of his writings, he gave us what have become called spiritual disciplines that help us stay on the path of walking by the Spirit. They are things that you order within your life to achieve something. It's not unlike an athlete who trains, who intentionally trains. I had a talk with Jake. Jake, my oldest son, is not a natural athlete. But he works hard. He practices all the time. And so we had a talk the other day, and I said, you know, if you want to continue in sports, you're going to do sports with people who are natural athletes. They will be able to do more than you can, and they don't even have to try. They're just natural. But you can far outweigh their accomplishments if you will be diligent and develop the disciplines to grow. There are so many people who are natural athletes that never reach their potential because they're lazy. But for those that develop discipline, they're the ones who make a difference in the world. On the rare occasion that a natural athlete develops strict disciplines, they're the Michael Jordans of the world. The very few top 0.00001%, the very rare few, the vast majority of people who make a difference in the world have developed disciplines to get them there. It's that way in athletics. It's that way in career. It's that way in faith. He had three primary I'm going to skip those last two slides if I don't choke here. Three primary things he consistently said were, number one, prayer. Continually communicate with God. Number two, fasting. Continually sacrifice. And that means not eating, or if you want to fast in some other way, you know, then that's fine. You cannot fast from cleaning the toilet. They've got to be things that you want to do. All right? You have, you know, fasting limits your greed, and it demonstrates, this is an overused statement, but it's so true, it demonstrates what truly has priority in your life. If you're not willing to give it up, it has priority in your life. Fasting keeps that in check. And if you've never fasted, I want to encourage you to fast physically, like stop eating for a period of time, which obviously I don't fast often, but I do fast. And I would also encourage you, if you have health concerns, to talk to your doctor first. But it is amazing what happens when your body begins to process out all the toxins that you take in. And it is amazing when you consistently pray through that time that God just speaks to you clearly. Because I like food, you like food. You know how I know you like food? You're still here. You'd be dead if you didn't like food because you didn't eat, you'd die. I know you like food. God will do some amazing things and speak to you in amazing ways. If you have a hard decision to make, there's no better thing to do than fast during that hard decision. Now, if you want to do a 40-day fast, go for it. Tell me how it worked out for you. A good way to start fasting is as a 2 or 3 day fast. Continue taking in fluids and seek God during that time. Fasting is something we don't do anymore. We don't limit ourselves anymore. Anything. Bible study. Prayer, fasting, Bible study. Those are his top three. Now, let's say you're already doing those. I mean, just, this is a list for you to go back and pray about and talk about. He also sees great value in journaling. Writing down the things that are going in life so you remember them. Journaling prayers, journaling hardships, journaling failures, journaling triumphs, journaling grace. Journal so you'll remember. That's also, if you have kids, it's a great thing to leave behind. Solitude. And for some of you, it's Facebook and Twitter is your journal, honestly. Solitude. Getting away alone. Just getting away and alone, meditating, not being so busy and distracted. Similar silence. Just be quiet for God. And the last one, he says feeding the poor. Literally what he means is taking care of the needs of others is another discipline that leads to walking by the Spirit. Because Jesus himself said, and he quoted the prophecy in Luke 4 that said, I have come for those that they're sick, for the poor, for the captive, for the slave. I've come for those people. So we should come for them too. You will make daily choices on whether to walk in freedom or to walk in bondage. You will make daily choices. By those choices, you will experience incredible freedom or incredible disappointment. Now, for some of you today, what you need to experience is God's grace on what's going on within your life at the moment, and you feel like you failed. You need to experience God's grace and know that that grace is complete. It is whole no matter how you have failed. And you need to accept it, and you need to move on, and you need to order your steps from this day forward. For some of you, you need a fresh vision of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You've gotten so wrapped up in you. So wrapped up in your life and in your schedule and in what you are doing, you don't see anybody else around you. You need a fresh vision of walking by the Spirit. Some of you need to have the confidence that Jesus can do that in your life. You are worthy of Jesus working in your life. Some of you need to recognize this morning that Jesus loves you incredibly and that his Spirit will work in you just as he works in anybody else that you hold in higher esteem than yourself. He will do this in your life. And I would encourage you to develop these disciplines. At least start with prayer, fasting, and study. and then move on. We replace this life with life in Christ. We don't add it in addition to, we replace it. And as a community, we help each other experience that. I want to encourage you next week. I'm going to close with prayer here. But next week, we can have a special service. And I gave you four sermons today because next week you're only going to get like half of one, half a sermon next week. Next week, what we want to do is we want to help you order your steps. And do you know one of the first steps of obedience and following Christ? Do you know what that is? It is being baptized. And the reason that we do that is not because somehow you're magically clean after you're baptized or somehow you're magically spiritual after you're baptized. It literally means that you are dying to yourself and you are living for Christ. The reason we do it in the water, baptism literally means to be immersed, is we have to be united in death with Christ. We go under the water to symbolize being buried. We've got to be united with him in his death, and then we rise to new life because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's when we come out of the water. We don't keep you there. We let you come up. We're doing that next week. We're doing that here at 10:30, and we're actually going to have a baptistry in here. It's like no other baptistry you've seen, probably, but we're going to have a baptistry in here, and it's going to be worship, and it's going to be baptism, and it's going to be like a really, really short sermon. And some of you already don't believe that's true, but I promise you it's going to be a really, really short sermon. That's next week. I want you to come to encourage those who are being baptized. If you are thinking about being baptized, I want to know about it. I know we have at least two that are wanting to be baptized. If you would like to do that, then I want you to check on your communication card that I'm interested in baptism. If you've never been baptized before, it's a great way to do it. Bring a change of clothes with you. We're going to dunk you. You're going to dry off. Everybody's going to cheer. There's a party in heaven. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great celebration. That's next week, so I want you here to celebrate with them. But if you want to take that next step of obedience, then this is a great way to do it. So if you haven't been baptized, or if you have any questions about it, turn that in the offering bucket in just a minute, and I want to get in touch with you, all right? So the band comes, we're going to do one more song, and I want to pray with you right now. Father, God, I pray that in this room we would experience freedom, that our minds would be sharp and would be focused on walking by the Spirit, that we recognize that walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh are two completely different lifestyles. But God, I also know how difficult and how frustrating it is to walk by the Spirit and to feel a sense of constant failure. And so, Father, I pray that in this room you would give us not a sense of failure, but a sense of empowerment, that by walking by the Spirit, you are giving us a challenge that we can reach, that we can accomplish with your help. So, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today and this is where they are in life, that they would experience the freedom of meeting that challenge. I pray for those that they literally need to forgive themselves. You forgave them long ago, but they have not forgiven themselves. Pray that they would experience forgiveness today in a way that they have never, never before felt. That grace that you give us. Father, I pray for those that are here today and they want to follow Christ. And talking about that today is very different than they thought it was before. And they want to make sure that today they are a follower of you. I pray that we as a community would be there for them and they would have the courage to take that step of faith. God, I thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your compassion. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.